right. Good morning, Wildwood. Happy Father's Day. Oh, thanks. So nice of you to say that. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. This morning, we're looking at verse 20 through 28. There's a literary feature in the Bible called an inclusio, or an envelope. Write that down if you're following along. That's a good term for you to remember. A literary feature in the Bible called an inclusio, or an envelope. It is a concept by which a paragraph or a verse or some thought is opened and closed with the same concept. And when you notice that there's a similar concept in the beginning, similar concept at the end, everything in between should be taken as a whole. It's all related. It's called an envelope or an inclusio. In this passage, I see an inclusio in verse 20 and verse 28. And that inclusio highlights that the judgment of Israel in 70 AD, I spoke about that last week, the judgment of Israel which happened in 70 AD that Jesus prophesies 40 years in advance is a precursor of the final judgment that is yet to come. I want you to notice the similarities as we go through the passage this morning, but I also want you to realize that the judgment of Israel is simply a foreshadowing of an even greater judgment that is yet to come. Charles Spurgeon called the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD a rehearsal of what is yet to come, a rehearsal. One commentator talked about viewing end times judgment prophecy as looking at mountains, viewing mountains. Have you ever gone to the mountains somewhere? And as you approach the mountains, they all appear to be one. The further away, the mountains look as if they're one. But as you draw near to the mountain, you realize that you're in the foothills. And when you get to the foothills, then you realize the mountainous heights that are yet to come. When Jesus was describing the fall of Jerusalem, he was describing the foothills of God's judgment. The mountainous heights of God's judgment are yet to come. Now, if this is your second Sunday here, your thought is, all you preach is judgment. Well, we preach the whole counsel of God's word. And in this passage, you will hear of God's judgment and grace. And this morning, you will hear of judgment and grace. I want you to stick with me, and I want you to come back next week while you hear more about judgment. And then, after that, we'll see what God did to spare you and I from judgment by punishing his own son. All right? So if this is your second time here or even first time here, hang with us, okay? All right. We preach the whole counsel of God's word. Let's look at verse 20. Let's look at the inclusio, verse 20 and verse 28. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, let's stop right there. But when you see Jerusalem, that word surrounded is literally in the Greek, being surrounded. As you begin to see Jerusalem being surrounded by Rome, that's one thought. Now, verse 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded, when this begins, the surrounding of Jerusalem, and then verse 28, when these things begin to take place, that's the inclusio. That's the inclusio. There is a sign, or the judgment, both of Jerusalem and of the world, will be preceded by visible signs. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded, and in verse 28, when these things begin to take place, what are these things? Signs, and the coming of the Son of Man, and you will see. Does everyone understand why I see an inclusio in this passage and why they need to be taken together as part of the whole? The judgment of Jerusalem is a rehearsal of the judgment that is coming on the world. a rehearsal. Okay, a sign that judgment is coming. Now let's go to 20. Then know that its desolation has come near. This answers the question that they were asking, when will these things take place? When will these things take place? I believe that was in, I've missed it. I don't know what verse that was in. Bonus points to you if you can find out when they asked, when will these things take place? It was last week. All right, verse 7. I found it. Bonus points to me. And they asked, when will these things, verse 7, chapter 21, they asked, teacher, when will these things be? And he answers them, then you will know its desolation has come near. When? When they see Jerusalem being surrounded. It takes a long time for an army to camp around a big city like Jerusalem. They don't just throw up tents, they build up walls. Their concept is, we're going to lock them into their own walled city, and we're going to starve them out. And that's what happened. Here's the sign. They're going to surround the city, and you should know that the desolation has come near. Okay? Now, and then in verse 25 through 27, again, the signs, and the sun and moon and stars and the earth and the coming of the Son of Man, signs of judgment, we should know. Both the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the world will be preceded by visible signs when you see these things take place. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 21 and verse 28, Jesus provides a way of escape. Let's read verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. Verse 28, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus provided a way of escape, a means of rescue. He warned them, and Christians in Jerusalem did in fact heed his warning. Eusebius, a historian, recorded that Christians who recalled the words of Jesus, believed the words of Jesus, fled from Jerusalem and went to a town called Pella. You ever heard of a town called Pella, Iowa? Guess where they got that name from? The Dutch reformers who fled Holland in 1847 came here and settled in Iowa and called their city Pella because they believed that this was their city of refuge, just as the Christians who escaped Jerusalem, heeding God's warning, heeding Jesus' words of warning. They believed Jesus, they escaped, and they were rescued. People who believed and trusted the words of Jesus were spared from the judgment of God. In the same way, all who believe and trust in the words of Jesus today and for all of time will escape the mountainous heights of God's coming judgment. Now, it's typically safer in walled cities. That's why Jesus warns the people, warns his disciples, warns anyone that would listen. He taught this publicly. Anyone that would believe my words, anyone that would trust me, here's your escape. The idea was that it's safer to go into the walled cities. It makes sense, right? You got someone surrounding your home, what do? You retreat to the safety of your home. But this is not any ordinary event. This is God's judgment being poured out upon the people of Israel. Jesus said in verse 22, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. This is no tragic twist of fate. This is not God in heaven thinking, man, I really thought the Romans liked me and liked my people better than this, and I wasn't prepared for them to come and surround Jerusalem. This was God's hand of judgment upon his people. It is for him to avenge. It is for God to avenge, not for us. You see, all sin, no matter who else it affects, is against God. When we sin, whether it's silently or privately, it's against ourselves only, or our sin is against someone else, doesn't matter. All sin is against God. And it's for God alone to avenge sin, which is why Paul says in Romans 12, 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." The man, Paul, who wrote Romans, also wrote the great doctrine of grace. And yet he says, "Vengeance is mine, leave it to the wrath of God. God will avenge sin." There's a man named Josephus who lived through the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's a Jewish historian. He wrote a book called Wars of the Jews. He lived through this. He experienced it. And here's what he wrote about the fall of Rome. He talked about human sacrifice. He talked about cannibalism. He talked about crucifixion. He said, "By the end, the living were envious of the dead that lay unburied in the streets. Every person in Jerusalem was either killed or taken captive. And Jesus said that these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written." Listen to God's warning to the Israelites from the very beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verses 58 and 59, "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting." Look, folks, for centuries, God sent prophets with the same message. You messed up. Now repent. Turn. Avoid God's wrath and punishment. Turn, turn, turn. God's requirements of you are simple. Love Him. Worship Him. Turn from your idolatry. Turn from your rebellion. And time after time, they harden their hearts, beat the prophets, and rebelled against God. For centuries, 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 God endured with patience a rebellious and wicked people. And even after they crucified His own Son, God bore with them for four decades, calling them to repentance, calling them to turn, calling them to trust, giving them a way of escape. But His vengeance would not be stayed forever. I mean, in Peter's first sermon, he called the Jews out for crucifying the Son of God. And that day, 3,000 Jews believed the gospel, repented of their sin, and were spared not only of the judgment of Jerusalem, but of the final mountainous heights of God's judgment forever. Praise the Lord. Amen? Twice, Jesus has already wept for Jerusalem. We've already read it. Twice, Luke records, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus took no pleasure in prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, His people. He took no pleasure in speaking the terrible things that they would suffer for rejecting God's Messiah. These are God's people. God sends His Son and they kill Him. And Jesus pronounces, I think, with great compassion and great sadness. He warns anyone that He can, anyone that would listen, escape the judgment. Trust in Me. Believe My words and escape the judgment, not only of Jerusalem, but of the mountainous heights of God's wrath to come. I want you to hear loud and clear that this is why Jesus came. to rescue sinners who deserve God's wrath from judgment. Jesus did not have to come to bring judgment to the world. We already earned it. He could have stayed in his home in heaven, avoided all the suffering for mankind, and we would have still been judged. But Jesus did come, not to bring judgment, but to warn of judgment. And brother and sister, in my passion, I want you to hear not anger, but sympathy toward you, toward anyone that would hear my voice that is not yet believing the words of Jesus Christ. Great wrath and judgment await the world, and we deserve it. But God has made a way of escape through his Son, Jesus Christ. Look, folks, throughout history, people have been rescued from judgment by hearing and believing the word of God. I want you to think about Noah. Noah believed God when no one else believed God, and he was spared. And Lot, and Jeremiah, and Jonah, all rescued. By what? By the grace of God. Did they deserve to be rescued? Were they sinless? Far from it. Jonah pouted and said, I wish I was dead rather than to see the Ninevites rescued. Far from perfect, and yet by God's grace they were rescued because they took God at his word. And the disciples were no exception. They believed his warning. They believed Jesus. They recalled the words of Jesus 40 years later. And when they saw Rome begin to surround Jerusalem, they headed for the hills and they escaped to Pella. And they were rescued and they were spared. Folks, trust Jesus. Escape judgment. Trust Jesus. Escape judgment. This is God's plan of redemption. Listen to how Jesus talks about the judgment of Israel. Alas, verse 23, alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We just celebrated parent dedication. 12 beautiful babies, wonderful blessings, and yet in this moment and the experience of the Israelites in Jerusalem, those blessings were curses, because total war is always hard on everyone. It's especially hard on moms of nursing babies. Why? There's no nutrition for you. There's no milk for your baby. You imagine that? You watch your baby die because you can't produce milk? Josephus wrote about babies that died. Some were even killed because moms couldn't bear the pain of watching their babies die slowly. Some of them were cooked and eaten by other people. This is what Jesus described as the distress upon the people. Every single human being that was left in Jerusalem was either killed or taken captive. 1.1 million people killed in Jerusalem. 97,000 people taken captive by Rome. This is how Jesus described the fate of Israel. He said something very significant at the end. He said, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In a way, we are blessed that Israel rejected Jesus. Right? That's how he went to the cross for our salvation. And furthermore, their rejection sent the gospel of our salvation to the Gentiles. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 11:25. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. In other words, humble yourselves. Sometimes Gentiles, non-Jews, get arrogant. Christians, the church, maybe get arrogant about Israel. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Certainly, some Jews have have and continue to receive Jesus Christ as Messiah. All the apostles were Jews. Peter, when he preached his first sermon, 3,000 Jews were saved. Peter's ministry was to the Jews. Many of the first converts were Jews. But for the most part, the gospel is advancing and being received by and perpetuated by, preached by, Gentiles. And that has been the case for nearly 2,000 years. But there will be a time when this is no longer the case. And in my eschatology, end times theology, I believe that when the final Gentile comes to salvation, the end times will come and Israel will be left, and then they will see Jesus as their Messiah. And there will be that partial hardening will be lifted and they will be saved. Still, this is a significant statement because it suggests that the judgment that Jesus is pronouncing over Israel is temporary until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So even if the era of Israel as a nation would come to an end, God's covenant with his people would not. He is a God that makes and keeps his promises. They would be taken away from their homes for a time, and Jesus refers to that as times of the Gentiles, times when Gentiles, by the way, would control Israel, would control Jerusalem, as Gentiles do currently control Jerusalem and have for 2,000 years. Although it's very significant that in 1947, the nation of Israel rose up out of the ashes miraculously. And the Six-Day War in 1967 demonstrates that God's hand is not far from the people of Israel. As all of Islam was aimed toward the sapling of a country, Israel, the tanks just stopped in their tracks and turned around and went away. God's hand is still upon Israel. And one day he will restore them and call them to Jesus. But look, this judgment of Israel serves as a vivid warning for us of what all of our sin warrants. Woe to us if we look at Jerusalem and Israel and think, wow, what nasty sinners. And we don't see in them a mirror of our own depravity. The nation of Israel is reflective of my own wicked heart. I deserve everything that Israel got in 70 AD. And so do you. I want you to remember what Spurgeon said about Jerusalem being the rehearsal. If Jerusalem's horrific fall, moms killing their babies, and then someone coming in and saying, there's a dead baby, let's eat it. If the foothill of God's wrath and judgment, imagine the mountainous heights that are yet to come upon all who reject Jesus Christ and do not trust and believe in his words. Let's read of the mountains. Verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Perplexity is the way that people feel in the midst of a natural disaster. Everyone, I'm sure, remembers the derecho, the Iowa hurricane last year. What in the world is happening around us? We see this power come through that we've never experienced before, and then it's gone, and we come out of our homes. No power, no food, no water. And we're looking around, what's happening, or the tornado that came through a few years ago just over in this neighborhood. One commentator, Phil Ryken, wrote that every terrifying disaster is a foreshadowing of the final judgment. Every earthquake and tsunami, every hurricane and tornado, every terrorist attack and military conquest is another foothill in the mountain range of God's justice. The other day I was standing at my window about 11 o'clock at night, and there was this light show in the heavens. And I've seen lightning. I mean, we come from Texas. I love summer thunderstorms. It's not new to us to see lightning in the sky and bolts of lightning go across and loud roars of thunder. And yet something caused me to get up and look out over the wind, out the window. And I got onto my satellite and I thought, yes, finally we're getting some rain, only to discover that this storm was 30 miles away. And it's lighting up my backyard. And when I posted a video of that, someone commented, I'm reminded of God. And you're right to do so. You're right to think of God's power. All of these natural disasters warn us of God's power that will one day be released upon the world. And Jesus said, even the heavens will be shaken. Folks, all the apocalyptic movies revolve around the earth ending. The universe will be destroyed. The heavens will be shaken. What the world will experience on that day will be more terrifying than anyone could ever imagine. He said people will be perplexed by it. They'll know something special, something unique is happening, but they won't know what to expect. We generally know what to expect when a tornado comes into our area. Get to your safe place. Pray that you survive. We generally know what to expect. People will not know what to expect on that great day. The whole universe will be destroyed. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter 3:7 and then 3:10. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The universe will be dissolved. The heavenly bodies will be dissolved, will be destroyed. It will be perplexing. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Fact, the Lord is going to repay every act of rebellion against him. The Lord is going to repay every act of rebellion against him. People think they can reject God with impunity, without consequence. But he is a holy and almighty God, and he will bring down his swift and sure judgment just as he has already warned us. How foolish to be in the middle of a burning building and the firefighters calling out, come out, come out! And even going in and saying, take my hand, I will lead you away. And for you to sit there and say, shame on you, firefighter. Shame on you, firefighter. I won't listen to you. I'll be angry at you for warning me of coming destruction. I feel sorry for anyone that presumes upon the kindness of the Lord for too long. Do not mistake God's kindness for weakness. His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. He's calling you even now to repent and turn from your sin. Even now to turn and find rescue from this judgment that is to come. But the day is coming when his kindness will be replaced with vengeance, and his justice will rain down like fire upon people who deserve every bit of it. And listen, I know that some of you love people who are provoking the Lord and rejecting Jesus. I get this. There's nothing more difficult for a person who believes this is true to love someone who doesn't. To believe, yes, judgment is coming, and my loved one may be subject to that judgment. I understand that. But it serves no purpose for me to ignore the warning of Jesus. Right? It's not being kind to you for me to skip this passage. Rather, we should be motivated to hit our knees, imploring the Lord, save my son. Save my father. Save my cousin, save my aunt, save my friend, save my spouse. And to look for every opportunity that we have to proclaim the gospel, the way of escape. If you're in a building that's on fire and you've got a map and you know exactly the way to get out and you're just strolling through, passing people that don't know the building's on fire, are you loving them? No, you stop and you say, folks, folks, the building's on fire. Follow me and we'll get free. And yet we have come, even in the church, to see this as the unloving thing. Why would you preach on judgment, Brian? Praise the Lord for Wildwood Church that has a long history of proclaiming the full counsel of God's word, judgment and grace. And what a gracious God he is to put up with this people for this long. Right? He could have squashed us thousands of years ago. And yet for centuries and millennia, he has presented the gospel to undeserving sinners like me and said, here, take my hand, I'll rescue you. You'll find a way of escape in Jesus. What a gracious God he is. Amen. This is what we call amazing grace. And folks, we are not without hope any more than the disciples who heard Jesus say this were without hope. You see, they got a warning. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded, you have a time of escape. When you start seeing centurions come in with their tents and with their siege works, get out. And they got out because they believed the word of Jesus. And they escaped. And by God's providence, they were spared. Listen, folks, Jesus made a way of escape. And anyone who trusts in him, anyone who believes in him, will find rescue. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? From God's just wrath. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. His death and burial and resurrection will be appropriated to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And what does it mean that he gave his only son? It means that he sent his son, God in the flesh, became like us, dwelt among us, suffered with us, and died for us. And rose again on the third day, securing for us escape from judgment. Brother and sister, you reject Jesus, you get what you deserve. And that is a very sad, sad thing to say. You trust Jesus, and you get what no one deserves. Amen? For those who trust in Jesus, there is nothing to fear about God's judgment. Let's turn the corner. For those who trust Jesus, the final days are nothing to fear. Everything to look forward to. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What day? The judgment day. The day when the heavens are destroyed. A crown, an award. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Everyone who is anxiously waiting for Jesus to come home gets a reward. What a glorious thing it will be when we read here of Jesus' return, verse 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen? You trust in Jesus. When you see him in the clouds, you don't have to be perplexed. You don't have to be dismayed. Your redemption is drawing near. Your reward is drawing near. Your Jesus is drawing near. Your eternity is drawing near. Amen? We have hope in Jesus. And that is my message to you this morning. If you're a Christian and you're looking out and you're seeing these things happen, hurricanes and tsunamis and wars and terrorism, and you're thinking, Jesus got to be coming soon. Yes, he is. Stand tall in the hope that you have in Christ. Your reward awaits you. But I don't believe that everybody that's hearing my voice knows Jesus. And so my question for you is this. Do you love the appearing of the Son of Man? Listen, listen, forget what you heard in VBS in 1985. Sunday school as a kid. Let Jesus come into your heart. Be baptized. You're done. Forget about it. Never think about it again. You will know that you are saved because today you believe the gospel. Today you believe the gospel. Today you believe the words of Jesus. You believe that he's coming back, and you are longing for that to happen. You will know that when the Son of Man comes in glory, you have your full redemption because today you want that to happen. Not because at some point, some teacher who wanted to have the most baptisms in their Sunday school class, I'm making all this stuff up. I don't know if this ever happened. Maybe, possibly. It's within the realm of reason. Not because your parents thought, okay, well, every one of my kids got to be baptized before they're 8 years old. But because you today believe this. And if you believe this, then when the Son of Man comes in the clouds and in glory and in power, brother and sister, it's game on. It is game on. Let the vacation begin. Amen? But let me implore you with the words of Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. That was the message of Peter to the Jews who crucified Jesus. Repent and turn so that when Jesus comes back, you get a reward. You get eternal life. So do you love his appearing? Would his appearing mean full and final redemption? Salvation? Freedom from sin? Or would it mean full and final judgment? Brother and sister, do not say you have not been warned. Amen and amen. Father, we love you and thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the warning, so clear. So clear. Thank you for grace. Thank you for patiently bearing with us. Lord, help us to not presume upon your kindness another moment, but trust you completely right now. To you be the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.